preach it. I want to pray. Just pray with me. Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, for your presence among us, God. It is only through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that hearts are opened and eyes are opened to see the glory of who you are, God. By your Spirit, Lord, you do not delight in the strength of a man, God. And I pray that your Spirit would come and work through and in your people, God. Come and do it. Make the name of Jesus big this morning, God. Lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes, God. Lift our gaze to see the goodness of who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, so I'll do a few disclaimers first. I was feeling a bit flu-y on Friday night, Saturday morning, so I do feel a bit croaky and my mouth is dry, so that's, forgive me for that. I'll start with that. And then also, wasn't able to sleep last night, man. I just lay there trying to sleep for hours and hours and hours, and I thought Don wouldn't appreciate a call Sunday morning saying, Don, I'm sick and sleepy, tired. And the rules of public speaking is don't ever start by telling people, don't start with excuses. But I've done that. Anyway, that's just my warm-up. So, I want to speak this morning on, and really it's to address, as our congregation, you know, we've been growing over this year. There's a lot of people added, a lot of people coming to faith, and there's a lot of new believers and young believers amongst us. A lot of what the word would call still immature, that are walking into maturity, still starting this journey to grow in faith and to mature in Christ. And I want to address those that are new in the faith and those that are been around for longer. Also, this is for us as well. I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years now, and I remember this. Before I got saved, I was chatting to a Christian guy. I considered myself a Christian. My life was on the brink. Well, my marriage was on the brink of divorce. I was an adulteress at heart, murderer, and thinking that I was right with the Lord. And I remember asking this Christian guy, I'm like, surely the Lord wants me to be happy. And that was my theology, is that God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? That's a great gospel. He's like the Teletubby in the sky, and he gives you everything you want just so that you can be happy. But the truth was, he wanted me to get off the broad road that was leading to destruction and find the narrow gate and get onto the narrow way in Christ that would lead to life. And this morning, I want to just encourage those that are new in the faith. John 17, verse 3, it says this: this is eternal life, that you would know, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Eternal life is that we know the right God, that we don't create a fake, imaginary version of who he is. Eternal life is that we would know him, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Did that scripture come on behind me? It didn't. It must have been the Bloom video that messed it up. I'm going to read it again. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And ever since I got saved, there was prophetic words that the Lord would, I would have a Damascus Road experience and the scales would fall from my eyes and I would see him. And it was this one Saturday afternoon where the scales literally, I was blinded to the things of Christ and the scales were removed from my eyes and I could see him. And I saw Jesus, and when I gave my life to him, week after week I had these revelations. I fell in love with the word, started just devouring scripture, wanting to know him more and more. What were you like? What are you like? Obviously, you're not a God that just desires us to be happy. Well, what do you want? What are you like? What are your desires? What are your ways? And I'd have these revelations week after week. month after month, year after year, and even now, 25 years later, as I devour the word, I see him more and more and more, and my eyes are open to the goodness and the bigness and the majesty of who he is. And as I grow in faith over 25 years, what happens is, and for you, you'll also see, you realize how he gets bigger and we get smaller. I realize without him, I'm nothing. I bring him nothing. I offer him nothing in this equation. And it's the same as us. You know, the word says that it's our righteousness, our right standing with him. We're made right by faith. Our righteousness is by faith. That's all I bring him. Is God, I believe. I believe your word. I believe who you say you are. I believe in the character, your promises that have always proved true and faithful. And that is faith. I'm certain that you are who you say you are. I'm sure of the things that I hope for. And that is my righteousness. That's my right standing. I bring nothing. I can't say, Lord, all the great works, all the great preaching, like this one, great preaching. I stand in front of him, bare and naked, and knowing that my right standing is through faith in Christ. That is it. So the more we get into him, the more we know him better, we realize we bring nothing to this party. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 18. And this is really what I want to speak about this morning. It says, Paul prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. And this morning, that's really my prayer, is that Jesus would give you, right now where you sit, as you open your heart, he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So how we see him affects everything. How you view him, how you interpret scripture, and how you fit him into the way you live affects everything. It affects how you live. It affects how you process things. It affects your opinions on situations. It affects how you respond to circumstances in your life. How you see him affects every way that we live. So we have to see him rightly. Our responsibility as sons and daughters of the King is to make sure we are seeing him rightly according to how he presents himself through Scripture or how he's revealed himself through Scripture. Your goals in life are shaped by how you see him. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, how we relate to others and how we respond to others is affected by how we see and how we interpret Scripture. Whether you're a consumer in this life or whether you're a giver is affected by how you see Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate giver, the ultimate servant. When I think about him, I think about this King of glory taking the form and shape of a man, and he comes and he humbles himself as a servant to serve us so that we would have eternal life with him. So when you see that in him, it affects how we serve each other. So how we see him affects how we live, and that's why. That is why the enemy of God keeps people blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Sorry about the water. No need to mop it up. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So the God of this age has blinded us. Before we see Jesus, before we're born again, we remain blind to the truth. We remain blind to his ways and to his plans for our salvation. And it is only through the Spirit, it is only through being born again that you can see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom. And then in the book of John 3, verse 5 to 6, He said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And it was only until that time that I was born again that I could see my sin unveiled before me, like how wretched I am, how blind I am. I once was blind, but now I could see, and I could see the King, and I could see the kingdom by the power of the Spirit of God. So if you're sitting here this morning and all of this is, if this is blind to you, it's not your fault. It's because you're blind. And the Spirit of the Lord will open your eyes to see the King. And you'll see the goodness of who he is and what his plan is to save us. So this is our challenge. You know, life is hard, and I realize this. There's that parable where Jesus speaks about the worries of the world choke this seed that he gives us. He plants in our heart the seed of life. And sometimes just, do you remember, I don't know if you remember, have you seen a war film where the guys are on the battlefield and there's so much smoke from explosions and gunfire where you cannot see each other in the battlefield. It's just smoke. Like in the Civil War, those muskets were just, or even a cannon. And sometimes life does that for us, that there is so much battle going on that you stop seeing the goodness of God around us. And so what I do in those situations, what happens is when life comes hard, and it does, and I can't see him anymore, I open my eyes and I force myself, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, is we have to discipline ourselves to see him, to find him through the worries and the trials and the tribulation, the despair, the disappointment, the hurts, all the pressures of life. You have to discipline yourself to go and open your eyes to see the King who is able to save us from these things. It's when we're at the end of ourselves that we really need to, John, and I'll read the scripture again. There is this difference between seeing God when I see someone. If I have a quick look at Donovan, I see Donovan, versus gazing upon God. And 1 John speaks about us gazing upon him, because when we gaze upon the Lord, that means an undistracted, no time pressure, really hard look at the King. You're gazing upon him. And 1 John, who had encountered, he had lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he writes this about Jesus. He says, that which was from the beginning, him which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he had heard Jesus speaking, which we had seen with our eyes, but which we have looked at, that gaze, that word looked at is this gazing, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and he has appeared to us. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Sorry, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And John goes further to say this, 1 John 2, verse 3 to 4. He says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is why it's so important to know his commands. What are your ways, God? Because we can walk this Christianity out, even in the sense of this church setting, where we can be amongst each other, know about him. We can see him, but not gaze upon him. And we rely on YouTube, or we rely on Insta, and we get our theology, we create a theology around who Jesus is via these short snippets, instead of this gazing upon the Word and gazing upon the Savior. Amen. So what we're encouraging you to do, and me, is that when we read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and we chew on this thing daily, and when we don't understand something, we open up commentaries and we need each other in this walk as well. What do you see? Am I seeing him rightly? This is what my understanding of what Jesus is saying or what God is saying in this word. Does it line up with what your understanding is and Scripture? Not I see something, I see a commentary or some person's opinion on Instagram and that becomes my theology. Oh, well, God just wants me to be happy. It's fine if I sleep with my girlfriend. It's fine if I'm watching pornography. He forgives me. I want to read this. So, sorry about the water. There's a scripture in Acts where Paul is doing his ministry through Europe. He's getting chased out of one city to another city where people that oppose his message, they don't like him speaking about Jesus being the Savior of humanity, the Messiah. And he lands up in Athens. And the scripture's in Acts 17, verse 22 to 28. And it says this. So they had arranged a meeting with all the clever people. They wanted to hear what he was saying. Paul stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus. I do have water. Thank you. And he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." So they have all these idols. The Greek mythology, they had, I think, over 12 Olympian gods, which was Zeus and Apollo, and I don't know the other 10, being a Greek myself. And then they had one altar named to an unknown God that they worshipped. So they would worship all these gods, and they would worship the unknown God. And sometimes for us as Christians, we stand here worshiping an unknown God. Which is fine in the beginning, because before you get saved, you don't really know him. And when you get saved, he's opened your eyes to see him, but you need to get to know him. So we want to encourage us that we move away from worshiping this unknown God to this God. Now that you worship as something... I found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And I want to just pause on that thing. Our God, the God who created everything, is uncreated. He has no beginning and he's no end. He's spirit. And he's clothed in light and he's absolute purity. There is no darkness in him. He is life. He is the source of life. He has then created everything that is material. All matter has been created by him. He created time. He stands outside of space and time. And he has created us with his word. He is the source of life. Everything that has life is in him, as Basil read this morning. Everything that has life is in him. He sustains it by his hand. Even those that hate him, he sustains their life. Those that don't know him, those that do know him, are sustained by the one who is life, the giver of life. Think about that. What is life? Do you know you could put... let's take, for instance, a seed. You take a dead seed. It's dead. You plant it into the ground. You put water on it and sunlight. The seed starts to grow. What is that? Where does that come from? That is him. He's the source of life. No human can do that. We can't create life. He is the source and the giver of life. Conception. The male seed and the female egg. You put them together. How does that happen? That is life. That is the creator of life, bringing life to things that shouldn't have life. But you put them together, you have life. I mean, if you think if we chop Declan into pieces and we attached his head and his arms and his leg, all the parts are there. You can put everything together, but if it doesn't have life, if the giver of life doesn't breathe life into us, there's no life. He's the source of life. Think how big that is, that the universe that has no end is in him. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation. Sorry, verse 25. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for us to live and the exact places where we should be. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. Can I just go back to that scripture? Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 18. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. And verse 18, and I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance. So what I wanted to do this morning is make him big and then realize the hope that we have on this life is because it's rooted in who he is. That's our hope. And our hope is in the now and in the future, our future hope. We're not here for a long time. I don't know if anyone knows that. Basil, you're probably closer to the end than all of us, eh? No, kidding. Oh, no, sorry. Okay, that's nasty. None of us are getting out of this thing alive. But while we deal with all our hardships and suffering, and I love this scripture, I haven't given it to you. I think it's in Romans 3 to 5 or 3 to 6. Romans 5, 3 to 6. It says that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And it is through the suffering. Jesus didn't say that we're going to have our best lives now, that there would be hardships, but our hope is in him giving us strength and power to endure and to go through these trials and these tribulations, because he is the Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If he is for us, who can be against us? And we need to be rooted in this thing. God, you're my hope. I'm at the end of myself in many situations. I'm like, God, I can't do this. But I know you can. And even if you don't get me through this in the way that I want you to, I know that you'll strengthen me to come out of this faithful. Faithful. That trials produce a perseverance. Peter speaks about it. It refines us like gold so that our faith would be proved pure. So our hope in this life is that he is our strength and our comfort and the one that sees us through. And he always proves faithful. I know many times, many weeks, I'll carry burden, heavy, crying out to him, God, would you come? God, would you come? Fix the situation. Fix the circumstance. I want it this way. I want it that way. And it doesn't. And I'm like, Lord. And I carry this. And then I'll wake up one morning and it's lifted. Circumstance hasn't changed, but I can carry this thing. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that the heaviness and the weightiness of this thing is being carried by one who can fix and carry. Amen. Hebrews speaks about hope being the anchor for our soul. Colossians 1, verse 4 to 5. Can you picture, you can leave that scripture on for me. Can you picture an anchor to your soul? So what does an anchor do for a ship or for a boat? It keeps it steady when there's storms and there's waves. It stops it from moving and being tossed around. And that's what hope does for our soul. That when our hope is in Him and not on what's going on around us, there is this anchoring in Him. We heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all of God's people. The faith and the love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven. We often speak about faith and love, and these things spring from this being anchored in what we have in Him, an inheritance that we have in Him, a strength that we have in Him. So our hope for our current situation, life is hard, and we can do life with Him, or we can do life without Him. We can do a hard life with Him or a hard life without Him. It is far easier to do a hard life with Him. But what happens is life gets so hard that we turn our back on Him. It leads us to sin and temptation, and we walk away from the one who is life, the one that will give us what we need to get through this. So don't do that. Don't walk away. When things are hard, we do it with Him, and we do it with each other. We need each other. This body of Christ has a purpose to carry each other through these hard times. Amen. I'm going to ask you this. Is Jesus enough for us to get through? If I don't get what I want in terms of circumstance, is He enough? Can I find everything that I need in Him? If I know Him, if I find Him in the Word, and that Word becomes life inside of me, He will become enough for us. I was thinking about this. If I murdered someone and I was sentenced to life in prison with no possibility of parole, I'm in jail now. And in jail, someone shares the good news of the gospel. I see Him, I'm born again, and I become a Christian man loving the Lord, and I start to grow in the knowledge of Him. Can I stay in jail for the rest of my life, in these four walls, in a jail cell, and love Him well? That's hard, eh? Think about that. Could you do jail time forever and love Jesus without the possibility of Him breaking you free? And in some of our situations, it feels like that we're imprisoned by these things. And I think sometimes people want to, and when you think about suicidal, when you become suicidal, it's because you don't have any hope. You don't think that there's a better future or a way out of these things. But in Him, we're not imprisoned in any way. We're completely free in Him. Does that make sense? You take your eyes off this temporary situation, and then your hope starts to become, okay, God, for another 30 years or 50 years, but then I'm going to see You face to face, and I have an eternal inheritance. My hope now shifts from now circumstance to, God, one day You have promised us eternity. One day You've promised us eternal life, and eternal life is this, that we would know You. And the promise of eternal life is also not so much heaven, which is going to be amazing. We're going to be completely alive once we leave this physical body and we step out of what's holding us, and our spirits, our eternal spirits, are joined with the one that has created us. It's not about heaven. It's about Him. It's about the person that we're going to be found in Him forever and ever and ever, face to face, loving each other perfectly with no corruption, no perversion, no temptation. Nothing evil, everything that is good, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Paul speaks about us being citizens of heaven, aliens and strangers in this world. And that's what we are. When we get born again, we give up our earthly passport and we have a heavenly passport where we don't worry about the things around us. We do. I mean, I look at what's going on in the world, and then I'm like, "Lord, I am not here for a long time. This is all temporary. Having to pay bills is going to end. Having to worry about what's in my bank account and what's not in my bank account, it's going to end. My temptations, it's going to end. My fight for faith, it's going to end. But what won't end is us loving him and us loving each other. That's not going to end. Faith will end because we'll see him. We don't need faith. Hope will end because we will have achieved what we've been hoping for. But love will remain." I'm going to land there. So we want to live as citizens of heaven. In 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." You know, we're all going to have an eternal life. We're all going to live eternally. That's how we've been made. We're eternal beings. But not all of us will have eternal life. Because life is found in him. And if we're not found in him, we have eternal separation from life, which means death. You're cut off from the one that is the giver of life forever and ever because you've refused this gift that he offers us so freely. Let us stand. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was praying for a man that has got himself into some real deep trouble. And as we were praying for him, I was overcome with emotion. And I saw in the spirit what sin is. What sin is. Just the horror. The horror of what it is. It felt almost like, I don't know if you've seen like a really vicious dogfight where they tear each other apart. And I saw sin doing that to humanity. And the Lord sees what it does to us. And he paid the price. He stepped out of glory, out of this eternal, majestic existence into humanity. And he took the weight of our sin on himself so that we could go free. And that is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because he is going to pour his wrath out on those that will rebel against his plan for redemption. Because it wasn't really what Jesus did, because many were crucified, but it was who was crucified. The author of life, the king of glory, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one that has thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels surrounding his throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Glory to you, God. Honor to you, God. Power to you, God. All dominion is his. All rule is his." And he's the one that was crushed by the Father's wrath for our sin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I was praying for this man and I saw the sin and I was weeping and I was like, oh God, if he had only seen this before he did what he did. And now that, and the consequences, whether the Lord will get him out or not get him out of the consequences. But I trust in that his hope still remains in the Lord, that the Lord will strengthen him to get through what he needs to get through. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. God, I thank you that in Scripture you reveal yourself as the one who is love, the one who is full of grace, the one who is full of mercy, the one who is full of compassion. We thank you, God, that you don't give us what our sins deserve, Lord. It's not, your heart is not to see anyone destroyed, God, but you want to see everyone come to the knowledge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came to save, to seek and save those that are lost. We thank you, God, that even this morning as we've heard your word, that you've opened our eyes to see the glory of who you are, God, and the goodness of your plan of redemption, to restore relationship back to you, God, to restore us back to you in relationship. Come and work this morning, God. So I want to ask you, if there is anyone here this morning, if you've heard this word, and you want to live your life with him, not separated from him by your sin, but this morning you want to turn towards the one who is life. You want to turn away from the destruction of sin, the death and the decay and the chaos. And you want to turn to the one who is the author and the perfecter of our lives, of our existence. If that's you this morning, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, if you want the Lord to come and fill you and possess you with life, then would you raise your hand this morning so that I can see where you are? If you want to respond to this word this morning, I see that hand. That's amazing. This morning, there's an opportunity for you to raise your hand and say, yes, God. Yes, God, I want life. Yes, God, I want life. I don't want to live an eternity separated from you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else this morning? We thank you, Jesus, for life. I'm going to get some ladies to pray with you at the back there. And then Don, Baz, Zol, you're going to lead. Should we go into some worship?